We are in the series in Hebrews, and so I want to get at it this week and next week, and that's it. Next week is the last week that we're going to be studying this book. We have made it. You've done it. You did it. One more week. I'm a little premature there, right? But if you come next week, you did it. You got to the end of the book of Hebrews with us, and hopefully it has been good and really given you some food to chew on. In some areas where you can see, man, this is challenging, this is hard, but it's good. And I'm hoping that today is one of those things. So Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're going to be studying this morning, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 19. Hebrews chapter 13, 15 to 19, you can turn there as we get our minds focused on that. But I want to remind you and just bring us up to speed and get us all on the same page where we're thinking. Jesus's offer to each of us since the very beginning, since the beginning of his ministry, was freedom from the rule of sin and salvation, from the penalty and presence of sin. Right, that was his offer, freedom from the rule of sin and salvation from the penalty and the presence of sin. And he preached, Jesus preached repentance. He challenged people to trust him because he's the only way, right? He is the truth. He is the life, because no one can go to the Father except through belief in Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus, through the ministry of Jesus. And from the very beginning, Jesus said, if you believe in me, then follow me. He preached this repentance. He preached this freedom from sin. He preached this salvation from sin that's coming. And everything about it, Jesus said, you need to believe in me. And if you believe in me, then follow me. Follow me. And you can see that from the very beginning, at the very first disciples, those were his words, right? Follow me and I will make you. Follow me, I will change you. Come follow me. And it's still true today. If you accept Jesus' offer of freedom from the rule of sin and salvation from the penalty and presence of sin, if you trust that Jesus is the only way, the truth, the life, the only path to eternal life with God, that Jesus has called you then to follow him. Follow him. Go with him. And last week, we saw our author give us an idea of what that looks like. It doesn't mean living safe and secure, unobtrusive, and unnoticed in your faith. It doesn't mean not rocking the boat. It doesn't mean insulating yourself with only those who think like you, environments that are inside of your comfort zone. Following Jesus, what we saw last week, means being outside of your comfort zone and being noticed in your faith. It means spending time with those who don't think like you in environments or at times that you wouldn't choose by default because it's uncomfortable, and that may be where people who are far from God are and enjoy. It means because you share your faith and are reaching out to the lost, you bear the same reproach, the same disgrace that Jesus bore, the mockery, the rejection and abuse. It's all on the table. Because that's the disgrace that he bore. That's the reproach that he bore. And so if I'm going to follow him, then I'm going to need to be willing that that might also be the disgrace and the reproach that I bear because I share my faith, because I point people to the need for salvation. And that abuse, that rejection, that mockery, that disgrace, it's even anticipated. It should be embraced for the same reason that Jesus accepted that disgrace, to reconcile the lost, to reconcile those who live outside the camp and be reproached and share your faith and live with the unclean for the purpose of making them clean, just like Jesus did. If you believe in Jesus, from the very beginning, he said, if you believe in me, follow me, and I'm going out here. And that same call to follow Jesus is true today. And so that is in, we talked about that, bearing the reproach last week. That is in the author's mind. Follow Jesus out there where it's uncomfortable, where it's not safe, where you stand out, where it's going to get awkward. You're going to bear mockery and rejection and abuse. That's on his mind as he points to the verses today as he begins to discuss. We look into verse 15, that's in his mind. Verse 15 starts with the through Jesus, therefore. So therefore tells us he's building off of what he just said, and this through Jesus This is important. Before we can go any farther, you need to understand this. Through Jesus, this bearing the disgrace, this following Jesus outside the camp, it all starts with him. Through Jesus, that expression, through Jesus, therefore let us, can be kind of a confusing phrase. How do you do something through someone else besides being a proxy, right? Because that's not what this means. It's not somebody who's doing something for you. So how do you do something through Jesus? And the idea behind that is that Jesus' sacrifice, his death that made the unclean, that's you and me, his death that made the unclean clean, is the catalyst for this lifestyle. Jesus' death is the catalyst for living outside the camp, following Jesus outside the camp, where it's uncomfortable, it's not safe, it's awkward, it's reproachful, it's disgraceful. Jesus' sacrifice, his death that made the unclean clean, is necessary and the catalyst for this lifestyle. You can only live outside the camp, you can only follow Jesus successfully anywhere that matters if you have given yourself over to him fully in belief and trust, and have allowed him to give you his spirit because of that belief. And if you look at your life, and maybe this is you, and we need to just stop for a moment, and you need to evaluate yourself and think this through. If you've looked at your life, and you're thinking, I can't live outside the camp. Like, I can't get over, I just can't seem to get over the discomfort with sharing my faith. I can't get over just the feeling of sickness it makes me feel for people to actually know I'm a Christian, and I believe that there is a hell and that they might be going there. It sickens me to even feel like people might know that about me. They might notice that. And if you're looking at your life and you think, I can't live outside the camp. I've never been able to. I'm horrible at following Jesus when it matters, when it's difficult, when it's hard, when it's reproachful. Then maybe you aren't doing it through Jesus. Because it's through Jesus that this lifestyle of following him wherever that means, it's through Jesus that it's done. Maybe you're doing it through you, not through Jesus. You aren't following Jesus with a full belief in Jesus that has given everything about you to him. You can have my heart, you can have my soul, you can have my mind, you can have my strength. Maybe you're following Jesus with a belief, more of a belief in yourself. And so you're trying to live outside the camp. You're trying to follow Jesus, not through Jesus, but through Tim. And it's not going to work. You can't follow Jesus through you. You follow Jesus through Jesus with all of giving him your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. The life of someone who follows him has to be through him. And so you have to ask yourself at the very beginning, do I believe in him or do I believe mostly in me and a little in him? That's where it has to start. Now let's assume for a moment that you heard the word of God last week about living outside the camp, about it not being safe and not being in a comfort zone, and it pierced you, it challenged you, it cut you deep, and you, like me, realized, I run back to the city gates too much. I run back to my comfort zone because of my faith. I run back too much, too often. I want to bear the disgrace and the reproach. I want to live outside the camp where Jesus was. I'm too quick to return. When it feels like things are about to get a little bit uncomfortable, when it feels like it's just getting a little bit too awkward, when I start to feel the reproach, when I feel the tension from sharing my faith with a person, or the awkwardness when someone realizes, for me, I'm a pastor. Right? I can't tell you how often conversation shuts down when the hairdresser says, what do you do for a living? And I say, I'm a pastor. Awkward immediately. And a lot of times we feel that for me too, like I feel that awkwardness, but people begin, they figure out I'm a pastor, they start apologizing for themselves. They apologize for their language, they apologize for their stories that they were telling or whatever it might be. And you start to feel that awkwardness, right? When people realize you're a Christian or that you feel like this may be the moment that I should maybe talk about my faith a little bit, everything inside you says, I want to run back to the camp. I want to run back to the city gates. This is too much. Or I feel the inner disgrace or embarrassment of having to explain that I believe that with my faith comes the insulting truth that their truth is wrong and they're going to hell. That can get awkward and it can be reproachful for someone to realize that you actually believe that. I wouldn't lead with that necessarily, But it's going to come up at some point, and it's going, sharing your faith, it's going to cause reproach. And maybe like me, you're really quick to run back to the city gates when you feel like this is getting a little too uncomfortable. And the truth of last week pierces me, because that's me. I'm so quick to run back to the camp before I become too noticeable or go out on a limb too far. So I soften the truth, right? Or become more agreeable. Like, yeah, that's, no, it's good. Yeah, good, good. I'm glad that you believe something. Or you just change the topic quick. How about that weather? Make an excuse maybe even to not be in that situation. I see them over there. There's a good chance to talk to them, and I'm going this way. I'm just going to, yeah, because, you know, I got to put the groceries away, so I should go inside. And I avoid it. Make an excuse. It's hard to live outside the camp, and it's hard to bear that disgrace, all the reproach that comes with it. The truth is, that's me. I run back to the city gates way too often. And if that's you, I've got good news for both of us, because the author is about to help us see four practices that are going to enable us to live better, more often, longer, more successfully outside the camp. And so I would suggest, as you listen to this, if you want to follow Jesus outside the camp and you want to live there and stop running back so much, then make it a commitment to put these things into practice immediately. Yes, before you even hear what they are. If you, like me, are thinking, I'm tired of running back to the camp, before I ever tell you what these four things are, make a commitment now. I'm going to do this, whatever it is, because I'm sick of running back to the camp and not putting my faith out there. It takes a little bit of trust. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 to 19. So through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do not do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now remember, I'm about to give you these four things for both of us. This lifestyle is lived through Jesus on account of his sacrifice, because of his sacrifice and our unrelenting belief in it. Now again, if you're still with me, and you're all in, and you want to follow Jesus outside the camp and live there without running back to the camp so much, then put these four things that we're about to discuss into practice immediately in your life, or be more intentional about these four things, or find out how to grow and adjust what you're doing in these four practices. Number one, and it's found in verse 15, but it is praise God continually. If we want to live successfully outside the camp, or live better outside the camp, and not run back to the camp where it's safer, it's our comfort zone more often, if we want to stay away from it as much, then praise God continually. Verse 15 says this: through Jesus, therefore, because of Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So if you want to live out there, be a little bit more confident about sharing your faith and not run away from it so much, then praise God. Praise God continually. It sounds simple, but there's a few things I want you to notice about this in verse 5. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Because it sounds simple, just praise God. But it's not as simple as literally just saying, praise God when you hear something happy. No, not praise God. Praise God. That was a good thing that happened there. Not it. I mean, it may be part of it, but it's not that simple. And so first I want you to notice that he says continually. Praise God. Right, continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Praise God continually. So this is going to have to be a habit. This is not just a Sunday habit where you pass this off on singing songs like we just did it, so I just did praise God. Like this isn't just that, right? This is something that's more frequently than that, more often than that. This continually doesn't even just mean a daily habit where, you know, at least once a day I make sure that I do this. That's not just that. This is continually offer this sacrifice of praise to God. That means it happens all the time, and you make sure that it happens all the time. you make sure that you continually praise God every chance that you get, every opportunity that comes up. I'm going to praise God. It's not just a once a day thing. It's not a once a week thing on Sundays. This is a continually thing. This is where you make sure, make it a habit to praise God continually, continual. So also notice that your praise to God is a sacrifice. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. What that means is, and we'll come back to this in a few moments, but what that means is it costs you. A sacrifice costs you, right? There is a cost to praising God where it takes the place of something else, where you have to give up to do it, right? To praise, because it's a sacrifice. And as, like I said, we'll come back to that. And so this is continual. It happens all the time, more than once a day, frequently for you. And it's a sacrifice. And the author explains that this continual sacrifice of praise is what comes out of your mouth, namely the professing of Jesus' name. Continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And so this continual, more than one time a day, sacrifice, it's going to cost me, is what comes out of my mouth, specifically and particularly, though not limited to, professing Jesus' name. So professing is declaring that you believe something. I believe in Jesus' name. And in this case, Jesus' name in the Bible, we've said this before in the past, and maybe you remember, maybe you don't, but name, when it's used like this, all doesn't mean Jesus, it means his character, his reputation, his legacy, everything that summarizes who that person is and what they have done in their life, that's their name. And so when he says that this is the fruit of lips who continually praise Jesus' name, he's saying this is the fruit of lips who continually declare and profess Jesus' character, Jesus' reputation, Jesus' ministry, what he did in life. What did he do in life? He walked his way to the cross to die for you, to sacrifice himself for your sins. This isn't just praise God. This is, I believe in Jesus, and I believe God is ministering in my life, and I see him doing it every day, and I'm so glad that I trusted in Jesus in that moment, because he came through for me. It's in Jesus' name. So when the author says praise God, what he means is continually declare your belief, your appreciation, your acknowledgement, your understanding, your thoughts on Jesus' character, his ministry, his teachings, his influence, his truth in your life. This is the fruit of your lips. It's something you say, not just something you internalize. Where sometimes you may think, man, that was a good verse. And the author says, you better say that out loud. That was a good truth, God, and I needed that. And you tell somebody else and you profess it. I just had like the most profound realization about what God just showed me. Or I just had this moment where I was so grateful for Christ's sacrifice. You don't internalize it. You say it continually as a habit, multiple times a day. It comes out of you. And the key to this, honestly, the key to this, praising God continually, lips that profess Jesus' character, name, reputation, your appreciation, your gratefulness, your thoughts on it, the truth of it. Jesus himself said it's what's in your heart. This is the key to this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, he's talking to people who are trying to say that they love God, they praise God, and he calls them a brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? Meaning out of their mouth is they're saying they're righteous, but they're not. But then he says this statement, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Fruit of your lips should be a result of what's in your heart. And so that inner appreciation, that inner worship of God, that inner celebration of what Christ has done, that inner significance of it, that where you submit to it and you're acknowledging it and recognize it inside, that'll come out. But it's only if, whether or not you truly believe in your heart and whether your heart is submitted to and given over to Jesus. And this is why praising God continually is a sacrifice, because it's at the expense of self, because it's the expense of me, and it's the death of pride inside me. As I give Jesus the time and I give Jesus the space that I could spend talking about and thinking about myself. Because when something happens in my life that is clearly God's, instead of saying, I did that. I praise God. And say, Christ did that. Nothing here. And it's the sacrifice of the credit that I would get, the space that I would get, the time that I would get talking about myself and celebrating myself. This is why praise is not just on Sunday. Because honestly, this isn't much of a sacrifice. It is. You're giving him an hour and a half, but you're supposed to come here and praise him. The question is, who are you praising? Who is the fruit of your lips? Is it you or him in the middle of the day? It's continually throughout the day where you spend your time intentionally praising God by talking about and praising the ministry of Jesus in your life. Say prayers, sing songs, tell the people around you about his ministry, what's going on. Give him the praise, acknowledge and give credit when you notice it. When you notice it and say, I just need to acknowledge God, thank you so much. And praise him when you notice, when it comes up, and don't give that time, don't give that effort, don't give that fruit to anyone else. Praise God continually. If you want to follow Jesus and live outside the camp without running back, make it your practice and your focus to praise God continually at the expense of yourself. And you notice when you start to feel a little bit like I need to protect myself, it doesn't matter as much because I've been praising God this whole time, not myself. And you care a little bit less about the reproach, a little bit less about the disgrace. Praise God continually. Make it a practice. And I tell you, I promise you, if you only praise God on Sunday, you will probably always run back to the praise God continually. Practice number two. Focus your efforts on others. Focus your efforts on others' needs, where we have it in verse 16. So the first one was praise God continually. Now the author is going to say, if we want to live outside the camp, focus your efforts on others' needs. Verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Now remember, this is all in the context of we want to live outside the camp. We want to be able to do this well and not run back. And so because of this belief in Jesus, because of his sacrifice, we need to praise God continually. If we want to live out there, we need to focus our efforts on others' needs. Emphasize others, which is really this reminder to keep your own emphasis off yourself and what you need and your comfort, right? When he's saying, don't forget to do good and to share with others, what he's saying, even though he's not saying, is it stop doing good just for yourself, stop sharing with only yourself, stop keeping your focus on you and keep it on other people. Focus on others. Emphasize what they want, what they need, how you can care for them. Don't forget, he says. Do not forget, verse 6. Which again is this, keep it at the front of your mind. Keep it at the front of your mind. Make it a priority. It needs to be happening. Don't forget, right? Not just put a reminder in. Don't forget. Keep thinking about it. Focus on it. It has to be happening. Specifically, the author says, do good and share, right? Or work. For others and be generous with others. Do good, work for other people, share with others, be generous with others. Focus your efforts on their needs, on others' needs. And there's no qualification here for who others are. And so unfortunately, your security blanket is probably telling you that this will work if I do this for Christians. But they're inside the camp and we're talking outside the camp. And he's saying focus. So yeah, focus on their needs. Yes, absolutely. But that's an easy excuse for us to say, I am focusing on others' needs. I am working for others. I'm sharing for others. They're just others that think exactly like me in environments that feel safe to me. There's no qualification here for who the others are. So don't limit this to only Christians. Don't limit this to only the church. And to avoid running back to the city gates, to our comfort zones and our security blankets, we need to keep our focus off of ourselves, which means pay attention and focus on what you can do for others and how you can others need. Specifically, when you're tempted to turtle into your own shell and avoid the world, when you start feeling that I'm tempted to just focus on me, I need to take time for myself and avoid the world, in that moment, what you should be thinking and hear the Holy Spirit say, stop, look out your window and see who you can help. Now, before you run back to the camp, look outside, go find someone and work for them or share with them and take care of them because you're thinking too much about you. And you're going to run back to the camp. So go out of the way and sacrifice because these are sacrifices. Do good and share with others because with these sacrifices, God is pleased. sacrifice the way you were going to be generous with yourself, or the extra that you were going to keep and enjoy with yourself and share it with others. Sacrifice the work or time you could be using for yourself and your needs and give it to other people. This not only helps the other people, but it also is a sacrificing of you, and it's keeping your focus off of you, which means you are less likely to run back to them. This is an expression of your faith and your trust in God, because I could use this, I could do this work for myself, I could share my extra with myself, and I'd be good. And this is an expression of your trust in God, right? Where you say, look, but I'm not going to. I'm going to give it. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to give my time. I'm going to give my be generous with others. You praise God. You sacrifice your praise to God. Are you also willing to sacrifice your deeds and your actions to him? Are you willing to sacrifice your ability to meet your own needs to him as well? So you come here on Sunday morning, and we talk about our freedom that God has given us, and we want to give back to him and want to celebrate him, and we're willing to sacrifice our praise to him. Are you willing to sacrifice your time and your ability to meet your need to him too? Jesus said, if you believe in me, follow me, and I'm out here. One of the biggest reasons that we run back to our city gates when we're insulated and we're safe is because we've never made it a practice to keep the focus off of our lives, off of ourselves, and on others. So focus on others. Focus your efforts on others' needs. Make it a practice, something where you are continually aware of and thinking about their needs, others' needs. What can I do? How can I share at the expense of thinking about yourself? And it will make it that much less likely that you'll be tempted to run back to the camp because you've been thinking about them the whole time and working towards that the whole time. So if we want to live well outside the camp, we want to sustain that and run back to the city gates a little bit less often, then we need to praise God continually. We need to focus our efforts on other people's needs and make those sacrifices for others and trust God to handle ourselves. And verse 17 is going to give us the next one, number 3. We need to trust our spiritual leader. Trust our spiritual leader. This is in verse 17. So he says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for there will be no benefit to you. So before I get into this third practice, number 3, this trust your spiritual leaders, let me just tell you, this is an awkward verse for pastors to preach on. Like when you read that, you're like, but wait a second. So the spiritual leader has to preach on the, right? That's how this is going to work. I know of pastors who won't do it. They won't preach on this verse because it feels, and I'm being transparent here, it feels a little bit self-promoting. It feels a little self-promoting. You feel like you lack the humility when you do this. It feels a little bit authoritarian to talk on verses like this. It can get a little bit awkward. And I will tell you, I am not one of those pastors. And I'm reminded that because the reason I say that is because I'm reminded that these aren't my words, these are God's words. Right? And he's asked me to faithfully communicate them to you because we all need them. I need them. And so we're going to look at these verses. And so I'm sorry if this is awkward for you, and I'll try to make it challenging instead of awkward. And I think it will be because it's already challenged me preparing for this. So if you want to live outside the camp successfully, if you want to follow Jesus outside of your comfort zone and outside of the safety of your insulated lives and environments and relationships so that you can actually make a difference for him, you're going to have to make it a practice to not just praise God continually, not just focus your efforts on other people's needs, but you're going to have to make it a practice to trust your spiritual leaders. And I mean trust. So let me show you what that means and why. Look at verse 17 again. It says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their burden will be a joy. Their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So who the leaders are here is never in doubt. It's never questioned by those who study the Bible deeply, those commentators that talk about this and just exegete it and pull things out. Who the leaders are here is never questioned. It's your spiritual leaders, and specifically it's your pastors and your spiritual elders, the ones that God has called to ministry among you. And the author uses two words that we're supposed to put into practice. He says, have confidence in them and submit to their authority. I love that he does this. I love that he does that. He doesn't, he says, submit to their authority. He doesn't say, and this is important for you to hear because this is important for me to hear. He doesn't say, submit to the men. He says, submit to the authority because the authority is from God. And what a relief that is for me because I don't deserve your submission. God's authority deserves all of our submission. It's God's the one that we submit to, every single one of us. And so I love that he says, submit to their authority, not submit to the man, because we submit to the authority. We submit to God. And in fact, through Peter, God comes at pastors and says, don't you forget that you are just an under-shepherd. You're just mid-level management. You aren't the shepherd or the shepherd. You aren't the head. The authority is God. And so we are all submitting to the authority that is there. Submit to the authority that's given. So he doesn't say submit to men. He says submit to the authority, which means put yourself, choose to sit under and obey, give way to their influence because they should be genuinely called. They should be servants of God's authority. And so because the spiritual leader in your life, because the pastor or the spiritual elder in your life is called by God and should be serving God, should be called by him to be under his authority as an under shepherd, then you should be willing to, you should be able to submit to their influence and give way to their influence and their input in your life. So he says, submit to them because they're dealing with God's authority too. And then he says, he also says, have confidence in them. Have confidence in the leaders, submit to their authorities. So this is a weird Greek phrase, which is evidenced by the fact that some of your versions don't say have confidence in them. Some of your versions say obey and submit. Right? Some of your versions say obey and submit to your leaders. The NIV chooses have confidence in, and that's the reason there's those differences. If you look at your version, you might see obey or have confidence in or something similar to that. The reason is because this phrase has the idea of what happens mentally is translated into action. So have confidence, obey, they're two sides of the same word, right? What happens mentally, I'm having confidence, it's going to translate into action, I'm obeying. And so some of them want to emphasize the action and some of them want to emphasize what's happening internally when they do this. The confidence brings obedience. And so this phrase is passive. So the idea here is that you are persuadable to action. When it says have confidence in your leaders, it means be persuadable to action. You trust your spiritual leaders, you trust your pastors to the point of responding. I'm persuadable. You could actually get me to change because I'm willing to. Have a willing spirit and be willing to be wrong, be willing to respond with trust when they teach and direct and guide you. Don't resist their influence or don't close yourself off to them, especially where you think we might disagree. Be willing to be persuaded to respond. Come on Sunday morning and be totally committed to hearing and changing. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to listen and I'm going to change. I'm going to find something because the authority is in God's word. The authority isn't the man. The authority is there in God's words. And I'm going to change. I'm going to be willing to change. This doesn't mean that you can't question or disagree. You're supposed to have wisdom and discretion, but it means be persuadable. Right? Give greater importance to what they say and the truth that they speak to you than the other voices in your life, including and especially your own. Come on Sundays, be ready to change, and then do it. Hear it, be willing to, and then do it. Submit, take the admonition, take the instruction, and leave and change. Why? Because first, he says, verse 17 again, have confidence in them, be persuadable, and submit to their authority. Obey and respond and change because first they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. They keep watch over you. So this is a reference to the fact that your spiritual leaders, your pastors, they are shepherds. And if the church is operating under the headship of Christ, then they have been assigned to you by God. That pastors are called. Pastors are called by God to shepherd. They've been assigned to you by God. Spiritual leaders are called by God to shepherd his people. It's their job. It's not just any job. This isn't just any job that you think, hey, I might have the skill set to do that. I might that might be my thing. This isn't just any job. It is a job that you are called to. It's a job that God assigns you to, that God chooses you for, to be a shepherd. And their boss is God, who assigned them to you. And his providence in assembling this church, he brought them together. He brought us together. We've been chosen for each other. We've been chosen for each other. And the job for the pastor is to watch over. And that actually means, and this is a weak way to say it, but what that actually means is be sleepless, be tireless at shepherding them. A shepherd tirelessly guides and leads and directs and moves sheep to food, away from danger, or to better community and living. They move them and guide them to growth, and they are sleepless about it. They're constantly, tirelessly watching for those things. Where's the better food? Where can they go to be more apt to grow or be in community? Which one's gone? Where did they go? What's happening? What's the danger here? And it is our job to be sleepless about this, not just for all of you, not just for the whole church, but for each of you individually. My job, Pastor Jerry's job, is to be tireless about giving you food, keeping you from danger, making sure that you're growing and you're in the best position you can be in to continue to grow as an individual. It is a tireless, sleepless job that is given to pastors for you, not as just a group, but you individually. We are tirelessly concerned for your growth and your safety, your spiritual life. And you may not know this, but as your pastors and your spiritual leaders, Pastor Jerry and I have hopes and goals, unspoken and spoken, for each of you individually. And we may have never said them out loud, but we do. Because we are tireless about the sheep and the flock, we keep watch over them. We want the best for you spiritually. I'm going to say that again. We want the best for you individually. We want the best for you spiritually. That is our job, to guide you into that. It's what God has asked us to do. He calls pastors. He calls spiritual leaders. And he asks them, I want you to guide this person, these individuals. I want you to guide them and watch over them. And what's more, if you look at verse 17, I have to give an account to God for how our shepherding relationship worked. He knows every sheep, every individual that every pastor has shepherded. He has a list. And I have to give God an account for how our shepherding relationship worked. I have to give an account to God for why you did or you didn't grow, or why you did or didn't stay healthy under my watch. Because it's my job to keep watch over you tirelessly, sleeplessly. And let me say this, and I'm going to be a little bolder here for a moment. But God doesn't call shepherds to babysit who are safe at home in their comfort zones. He doesn't call shepherds to just stand by the sheep pen where there's already a fence, where they're mostly safe, and just stand there and keep watch over them who are safe at home in those comfort zones. God doesn't call shepherds to guide and lead and push and pull sheep so they can stay comfortable. The job of a shepherd isn't supposed to be the babysitter. The job of a shepherd is to keep watch over you and make sure that nothing dangerous takes place, to make sure that you're going out and getting the food and getting the exercise that you need, and to equip you to live like a follower of Jesus should, not in the sheep pen, but out in the pasture, out in the fields, outside of the city gates. I want you to see Paul's words when he gets a little personal with the Colossian church. And this is the mission statement of every pastor, or it should be. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 25, and then verses 28 to 29. Paul says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. See those words. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you to the word of God in its fullness. And Christ is the one, this is the word of God, Christ is the one we proclaim. Trust him, believe him, thank him, celebrate him, worship him with everything, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the mission statement of every single pastor. And see yourself in those verses. It is our goal to present you mature to Christ. And we are accountable when you show up. God is going to say, why is this person not mature? And I've got to have an answer for that. And Pastor Jerry's got to have an answer for that. Imagine shepherding more like a lifeguard and a swim instructor than a babysitter. We are there to make sure that dangers don't overwhelm you. We are there to guide you to where the food is, to give you the exercise that you need, to train you to live outside of the city. I promise you, spiritual leaders who are called by God to be pastors and shepherds desperately want to be watching those who are outside the camp, running their butts off, chasing after them, and making sure you're okay, you're good, we're good, okay. And running over here, are you okay, are we good, we need to grow. Hey, you've been standing here too still for too long, let's see where we can go, let's see what we can do. They're not called and did not imagine just watching those safely in the pen who do nothing different, change nothing, and just enjoy their security, because it is safe there. And you'll get some food. The job of a shepherd, of your spiritual leaders, is to be sleepless because they know you are outside the city gate and it isn't safe there. And you need help when it gets dangerous. You need that right food necessary for your growth. You need training and exercise because it takes effort living where you are. And they know it and they're sleepless because of it. For that reason, trust your spiritual leaders because they're following you at a distance, watching over you, ready to step in and help or guide or instruct. So trust them and then submit and respond to their leadership and interact with them. That's what God calls spiritual shepherds, pastors, spiritual elders, and they will give an account for how they helped you grow spiritually. And when you trust them, when you are willing to be persuaded by them because you realize what exactly it is that they're doing for you, that their instruction and their influence is actually there to help you and you submit to it, that is to your benefit, he says, and it makes their job fun, not a burden. So if you want to live successfully outside the camp, praise God continually. Focus your efforts on others' needs and trust your spiritual leaders. They're like your lifeguard. Right? They're like your swim instructor. Trust them. Number four, finally, pray for others. Pray for others. This is verse 18 and 19. So pray for us, the author says. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you. So this is interesting because the author makes a request here when he mentions this last practice that we should make a part of our living outside the camp. He says, pray for us because we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably. Translation, when he says we have a clear conscience and we desire to live honorably in every way, when he says that, translation, he's saying we're living outside the camp too. Right? We're living outside the camp too, and we can tell you to do this. We can tell you to do all of this with a clear conscience. We have a clear conscience telling you all of these things because honorably our lives match our teaching. So what he's saying is, when he says that, is we're outside the camp too. So pray for us. Pray for us because we're one of you. We're outside the camp. And here he gives two examples of what he means. Pray in general and pray for specifics. So he says in general, pray for other people. Pray for us. Now, this doesn't mean don't pray for yourself. Doesn't mean don't pray for your needs. That's important, but that's not his focus, right? That's not his focus right now. He's focused on living outside the camp. What is going to benefit us? What is going to help us so that we don't run back to the city gates all the time, right? It's praising God continually. It's focusing on others' needs. It's trusting your spiritual leaders, and it's praying for others. His focus is on what practices make living outside the camp doable. So pray, but more importantly, pray for others. I don't care what it is, but the author is saying, I'll take it, just pray. I don't care what you pray for me. Just pray for others. I'll take it. I covet it. I need it. Pray. Pray for other people. You don't have to pray yet. You don't have to pray specifics. Just pray for other people. God will bring them to your mind. But you've got a church directory. Pray for other people. Or just pray in general. God, I pray for our church now. right? Or think about one side of the auditorium or the other side and pray for that side. Or think about the row in front of you or the row behind you and pray for them. Pray in general. When we pray, we become partners with God and what he's doing in other people's lives. So be a partner and communicate with God on behalf of other people. And I'll be honest, look, I don't fully understand it because God doesn't change. But the Bible says if a righteous man prays, it can be powerful and effective. And I don't fully understand the timeline in God's wisdom, how he hears a prayer now and goes back into the past and it affects what he did then, and that but doesn't change who he is, but it can impact him. But I know the Bible says if you're a righteous person and you pray for someone, it is powerful and it is effective. So pray for others because it's powerful and it's effective. Pray scripture for people. Pray specifically for their faith and their trust in God. Pray for their spiritual growth. Pray for their successful bearing of fruit. Pray for them because they're outside the camp. So pray in general. But then he says also be specific too. He gives us an example of being specific. Pray for this specific request for someone else. I would like to visit your church. So will you pray for that is what he says. Will you pray for me because I would love to visit you guys. So will you pray for this? And earlier the author says, in the book, pay attention to others around you. Figure out what specifics you can pray for them. Real immediate needs and concerns in their lives, and pray for those specific and immediate needs. And let me give you my own personal suggestion to push you a little bit farther, a little bit maybe more outside of your comfort zone. Pray for their specific health needs, sure, but see if you can find something personal and specific that doesn't have to do with a health issue, and pray for that for them. And to find it, you're going to have to dig. Because we're very clear with our health issue, but be more specific than that and pray for them beyond their health issue. Find something specific that doesn't have to do with that. Pray that prayer for other people. Because I'll be honest with you, and I've said this, when I am sick and I have health issues, I don't mind you praying for those things, but what I really want is to trust God through it. What I want you to pray for me is that my faith wouldn't grow weaker because I'm sick. So pray more specifically than that for other people. Real immediate needs and concern. Pray for others. Pray for those who live outside the city with you. Pray for those who you're trying to reach. Pray for those stuck in the security in their camps living in the sheep pens. But the reality is, prayer has to be a practice in your life that if you're going to live outside the camp and follow Jesus, you must make it a priority to pray for others. In general, specifics. Every single day, any chance, any opportunity you get, and when you pray, don't pray for yourself, just pray for others. The reason I can say don't pray for yourself is because if we're all doing this, that's taken care of then. I don't have to pray for myself if you guys are praying for me, right? So I'll pray for you. You can pray for me. Is that a deal, right? So if like me, we want to follow Jesus outside the camp and live there without running back so much, then we have to make it a commitment to put these things into practice immediately, or improve in these things and grow in these things, become more effective in these things. Praise God continually. Focus your efforts on other people's needs. Trust your spiritual leaders, which are willing to be challenged and changed, and go and pray for others. Choose one. Choose two, choose all of them, but then grow so we're less likely to run back to the, because that's where following leads us. Let's pray.